How many here have received Jesus as your personal Savior? Everybody here? Is there anybody that's not ever received Jesus as your personal Savior? Yeah, like you're going to stand up, right? No, okay. You've all received Jesus as your personal Savior. And I want you to know something. Because you've received Jesus as your personal Savior, you are anointed to do things for Christ. He has anointed you to do certain things. We're going to talk about those things today. My object lesson for today isn't here. But I'm still going to use her as an object lesson. Mary Walter, who normally sits right over here, I had the privilege of being her youth pastor when she was in high school. And she's grown into a wonderful woman of God. She's traveled around the world with YWAM. She now presently serves the people at Dairy Mart as a clerk at Dairy Mart. But I don't know if you've ever noticed something about Mary. She has an incredible passion for worshiping God. Now, you know, she's not an opera singer. She doesn't, you know, she's not one that you'd hear on the top 40 station or anything like that. But she has a deep desire to worship God. And if you've ever watched her, she is all out in worship. And, you know, there is something to be said about that. And that is this: her heart is for God. And she gives everything she has for God. She knows that she's not the leader. She knows that she's not the one who is leading or anything like that. She knows where her place is, and her place is that she's a child of God. She's a worshiper. You know, there are things that, as a church, that we need to be about. The basics: we need to be a praying church. We need to be a worshiping church. We need to be a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, that this is the true, inerrant word of God. And that we don't say, well, what the Bible says this, but what it really means is this. You know what? When the Bible was written, it was basically written to a lot of illiterate people who didn't really understand or could read it. They had to have it read for them. And so when it was inspired by the holy man of God who wrote it, when they were anointed to write it, they wrote it the way God breathed it. So, you know, it's like I get really tired of people saying, well, I know it says this, but what it really means is this, you know? I believe that when the Bible says something, he means what he says. So, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. That's going to be the place of our text for today. And I just want to say that about Mary. I love Mary deeply. She's like I said, she was in our youth group when she was in high school, and she's just always had a love for God, and it's obvious, you know. And as I said a few moments ago, God has anointed you so that you will be equipped for every good work. He's equipped you. He has anointed you to resist evil. He has anointed you to know the truth. He's anointed you to perhaps preach the word. He's anointed you to pray, to be able to pray. He's anointed you to have fellowship with God. See, you are anointed by God. Have you ever considered yourself to be an anointed Christian? I mean, have you ever just stopped to think about that and say, I'm an anointed Christian. I know that God has anointed me. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Perhaps you've thought that only belongs to certain people, you know, maybe certain ministries or whatever, you know. Or maybe you look in the Bible and you say, well, maybe the only ones who were really anointed were those Old Testament prophets, you know. Or maybe you think, well, maybe it's just the New Testament apostles. They were truly anointed, and they were. And then you may think that you are not anointed, but you are. I want you to get this one statement right here that I'm going to say. Anointing is for everyone, and at the same time, it's not for everyone. Your head just spun right off the top of your head. Your head just spun off your body. Anointing is for everyone, and at the same time, it is not for everyone. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this: Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. God wants to anoint you, but please know that there is a price to pay for you to have it. If you're not willing to pay the price that it takes to walk in that anointing, then that's when the second half of that would be that, and it's not for you. He desires for you to walk in the anointing, but he's not going to give it to you if you're not choosing to give everything you have to him. He wants to anoint you. There's a price to pay. Ecclesiastes 9:8 says, let your garments always be white and let your head lack no oil. Okay, what does that mean, Pastor John? Well, because if your head is lacking the anointing, you're in trouble. Think about is either First or Second Kings, Elisha and Gehazi, and they were completely surrounded by the enemy, and they were completely surrounded. And Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes so he can see that those who are with us are greater than those who are against us." And his eyes were open, and he began to see all of the multitude of God's army around these people, and they easily won the battle. And his point was, is that we are here to do the will of the Father. We're not here to do our own will. And when we come together in church, every Sunday morning, when we come together, we're not here to do our own thing. We're here to do the thing of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Leanna is the tool that is used to bring us into worship. Now, I didn't call Leanna a tool, okay? Leanna is the person who brings us into worship. And she prays. I know she prays every week about what songs to do and what scriptures to read and all of that. And we have to prepare ourselves. You know, you don't come to church to get prepared for worship. You come to church prepared. And I want to tell you what happens. When you do that, when you come to church prepared to worship, you know, from the very first note, boom, it's right there. I met a guy years ago whose name was Kent Henry, and he was, and probably is today, one of the most incredible worship leaders I'd ever sat under. And this guy walked in such an anointing that as he sat down at the piano, his finger hit one note, and when he hit that one note, it's like, boom, just the anointing was just right there. He walked in such an anointing. As he played the piano, it just dispersed. It was incredible. You maybe perhaps have met people who walk in such an anointing that when you're around them, you get those goosebumps. You get, oh my goodness, I love being around this person. There's an incredible anointing that's released when we worship God. But you know what? It doesn't just happen when we worship God, because if our hearts are right, if our hearts are right and our heads are right, we can walk in that, and we can be driving down the road. We can be stuck in traffic on Beltline and be worshiping God. Now that's a feat right there. You know, we are in the end of days. I believe it with all my heart. I believe that we are in the last days. And it literally, we are living in the days of the mighty anointing. There have been prophecy after prophecy after prophecy spoken about the outpouring of his Spirit upon our land, upon our area right here in the Willamette Valley. There has been prophecies after prophecy after prophecy that God is going to pour out his Spirit over the Willamette Valley. Are you ready for it? Are you desirous of that? Are you praying for that? You better be. Because it's coming. And I wouldn't want to be left behind, that's for sure. But you know what? This anointing does not belong to everybody. It will come to you or it may pass you by. And that is entirely dependent upon your hunger level for the anointing. Are you hungry for the anointing? Let me ask you something. What is the anointing? What is it? Some people think it's those little goosebumps that you get, you know, that run down your spine, you know. Oh, yeah, that's the anointing. The anointing is the presence of the Lord. It's the power of the Lord that comes on your life. That's the anointing. You know, let me get caught up here with you. with you, okay? We're going to talk about five purposes of the anointing, and the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at is Luke chapter 4. But the first thing I want you to see is that the word anointing means to rub. It means to rub. Now, understand this. Shepherds used to, over in the East, used to rub olive oil on their sheep, on their fur, on their whatever you call that, the wool on their sheep, their hide, whatever you call it. They used to rub oil on there every single day, and the reason they did that was to keep the bugs away. Okay, you want to get a spiritual, you want me to give you a little spiritual application here? The anointing keeps the bugs away. When I think of bugs, I think of the word bugs reminds me of bzz, which reminds me of Beelzebub. Okay, that's the way my brain works. I'm sorry. That's just the way it goes, you know? And so when we're anointed, it's going to keep the demons away. It's going to keep the bugs away, you know, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if you're walking in the anointing and the power of God is in you, they're not going to come near you. They're going to be afraid of you. So when God Almighty anoints us, he rubs his nature, he rubs his presence on us. Elisha knew something that every one of us here must know. And what he knew was that association is important. Association is important. Association with anointed people will help you to grow in your anointed, in your anointing. I've said it before. If you struggle in an area, if you see somebody who has a real solid relationship with Christ, go hang out with them because it's good for you. If you see somebody who walks in an anointing, go hang out with them because it's good for you. It will rub off on you. The best way to do that is to get around people who walk in that. When I was a young youth pastor, we would get together at youth camp, and there was this one speaker who would come. We had him several times because he was so good. His name was Buddy Suter. And this guy had such an anointing. He was such a great teacher, but he had such an anointing for applying the Word of God into our lives. And I tell you what, I used to go and hang out with him. I'd just sit by him. I'd just listen to him. I would just let it ooze out of him. And I was like, oh, Lord, just fill me up, fill me up. That's always been my great desire, is to only speak the things that God tells me to speak. You know, it's funny Satan would came and tempt when he's in the temptation, and he was tempting Jesus. You know, he said, you know, if you will bow down to me. First of all, Satan didn't have the authority to bow down. But, you know, Jesus made the statement several times, I never do anything until the Father tells me to do it, and I never speak anything until the Father tells me to speak it. You know, if we would live our life like that, I think that we'd have a whole lot less troubles in our society, in our day-to-day walk, if we would listen to that and only speak the things that God tells us to speak. You know, sometimes we're our own worst enemy because we like to talk. And sometimes talking without a end in mind, without a disciplined thought, without a prepared thought. It's like, this is not a prepared thought. This just came to me. Without a disciplined, prepared thought, you know, we're just talking. We're just making, just to hear ourselves talk. And God wants us to listen to what he has to say and then say it. I was talking to somebody this week, and I remember the example of Pastor Cho. You know, he grew a church of 500,000 people, and people would say, well, Dr. Cho, how did you do it? And this was his answer. He'd say, I pray and I obey. And it was, if you ever heard him say that, that's exactly how he put it. I pray and I obey. You know, if we would pray and then obey, oh my goodness, how would we grow? How would we get through life? We would impact people's lives. We'd be discipling and mentoring and leading people in the ways of Jesus. There's a man in a pastor in Bethlehem whose name was Pastor Harmut, and just across the hill from where he lived was a Muslim family, and their daughter was demon-possessed. And they were desperate for help, so they went and called the imam, and he came, and nothing happened. And then they called the Greek Orthodox priest, and he came, and nothing happened. Then they called the Catholic priest, and he came and did his thing, and nothing happened. And the same with everyone they called, until finally the father and the wife were talking, and he was at his wit's end. He says, let's call that preacher who lives up the street that we think is crazy. Let's call him. Maybe he can help us. I want you to know something, that even as the pastor was walking up the hill to the house, the demons in the girl begin to shout, the Christians are coming, the Christians are coming, the Christians are coming. And before he could even knock on the door, the demons left her. Why? Because he had Jesus in him. That's why. You know, folks, if we walked with that kind of anointing, with Jesus just oozing out of us, think of what would happen. Think of the people who would be healed. The Bible said that Peter's shadow healed people. I don't know about you, but I want to walk past people who are sick and lame and blind and deaf and all of this. I want my shadow to heal them. You know why? Because if my shadow healed them, then there's no way I could take credit for it. I don't know. The demons were gone before he could even knock on the door. You know, folks, it's going to happen in your neighborhood. It's going to happen in your house if you desire it, if you make room for it. You know, we talk a lot in worship about creating a dwelling place for the Spirit of God to come and inhabit us. That's really what worship is. We're preparing a dwelling place. And as we sing and as we sing those words and we lift up our hands and our hearts to the Lord and we begin to sing, you know, the Spirit of God just becomes and comes and fills us and infills us with that. I've been in services where the anointing was so strong you couldn't even stand up. I've been in services where it was so, you just had to fall on your face. It's like you could cut it with a knife. We had a service in Colorado Springs years ago, and Sue wasn't able to be there. She had a woman's thing or a she had to go to a different meeting, and it was with Open Bible, but we had this service going on. We had a couple hundred people there, I think, and she walked in, and I mean, there were some things going on. The Spirit of God was so heavy. She walked in. As soon as she walked in the door, and she didn't walk right in like you'd walk right into the sanctuary here. She came through a door and then came around the corner into the door of the sanctuary, and it was, as soon as she hit the outside door, she said, it was electric. The Spirit of God was electric. I was in a service in Argentina. We went down there on a missions trip, and I was in a service in Argentina, and the Spirit of God was, this was a long, long, skinny building, and you might be able to squeeze, I think they said they could squeeze 120 people in there with the benches that they had. And we roughly counted about 350, 400 people that were in there, and people were crammed in, lined up against the walls, and people were sitting on these wooden benches, hard concrete floor, no carpet. Hard concrete floor, people were sitting on the benches, didn't have the padded chairs like we have. They were sitting on the benches, and I, as part of the team, the speaker was in the front, and I happened to be on this side right here, and I was praying, I literally saw a cloud come into the room, and as it came forward, people began falling out of their seats. And this one guy was holding a baby, or a woman was holding her baby. And as the Spirit of God, she began to fall. And this usher just happened to be right there. And he just caught the baby just like this, you know, and just was just walking along. And these people were on their knees on hard concrete praying for God for like an hour. The Spirit of God, and as that cloud came forward, people were falling out of their chairs. You know what? I have a buddy that we used to joke about, you know, if a service is really good when people start falling out of their chairs. I want to see that. You know what? I want to see that. I want to see the power of God hit you so hard it knocks you flat on your back. Or knocks you out of your chair. It'd really be something if Travis got knocked out of his chair. I don't know about you. I want to see that. I'm hungry for that. I'm believing for that. Not that anybody gets hurt or embarrassed or anything like that. There's no embarrassment when God comes upon you. There is no embarrassment. I'm sorry, I'm giving you a few examples today. I'm going to give you one more. And it happens about tongues. We have good friends that pastor in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and they reach hundreds of people every week. And there was this couple that was attending ORU from a remote tribe in Africa or something. I mean, they had such a strange dialect. It wasn't the normal dialect that people would learn. And there was a lady in the church that was very dignified. I think she was one of the instructors at ORU. I think she even had her doctorate. She's a very dignified lady. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon her. She began just making this sound, it was like, you know, you'd kind of look and go, ooh, you know, like the, it was just high and shrill, just, you know, and then she just kind of sat down and she was like, oh, Lord, I'm so embarrassed. I'm sorry. She started feeling so bad. This couple that was going to ORU, that was from this remote tribe, came up to her afterwards and said, you spoke to us in our tongue, in our dialect. You were speaking to us. We never know. When the Spirit of the Lord comes on you, you don't know what's, and you know, it's probably better that we don't. Because we get self-centered and we get self-conscious about this. You know, let the Spirit of God speak through you. Let it happen. Let it flow. And I talk so much, my iPad turned off. You know, I was reading in 2 Kings this week. And you remember the passage where the power of God even rested on the bones of Elijah, and people were healed and set free with the very bones. Understand this, folks. The anointing is greater than the power of death. Anointing is greater than the power of death. The anointing outlives you, okay? So then who anoints us? 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22 says this. Who anoints us? Now, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us. And he put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Well, first of all, let it be established here this morning that God anoints his people. Say, I'm a his people. God anoints his people. So what is the purpose of anointing? What is the purpose of anointing? Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. This is our text today. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In that verse right there, we see five purposes of the anointing. The first one we're going to talk about is this. He anoints you to enable you to preach the good news effectively. The news that we share is good. The gospel means good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. And the anointing will enable you to be able to share it effectively and with impact. Acts chapter 1, verse 5 says, "In a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then skipping down to verse 8, it says, "And you will receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." You see, the anointing gives us power to be Christ's witnesses. That's huge. The second thing the anointing does, to make you a Spirit-filled messenger. In other words, a proclaimer of freedom for the prisoners. Freedom from the prison of sin, freedom from the prison of drugs, freedom from the prison of depression, of life-dominating habits, all of those things. You have been anointed to be a Spirit-filled messenger, a proclaimer of freedom for those who are in captivity, in bondage. If you want that, say, I want that. Good. Number three. You are anointed to bring recovery of sight for the blind. Now, this is both physical and spiritual healing. And this is what Jesus did. You know, when I was a kid, we used to sing a song. Yeah. My mom played the accordion, and she always made my brother and my sister and I sing specials in church. And so we'd get up and sing. And mostly it was my brother and I who would sing, because once I was 10 years old, my sister got married, and she didn't want to sing with her little brothers anymore. And so I was 10, my brother was 14, and we would sing the song, Mom playing the accordion. There was a song we did that was called Everywhere He Went, My Lord Was Doing Good. Jesus opened blind eyes, he made the deaf hear. I mean, all of these things. It was just everywhere he went, he was doing good. You know, I would love that everywhere I went, that the Spirit of God was touching people through me. Not so that I get any praise, because I don't want it, but so that he would receive the glory and honor that he deserves. I want to see that. You know, not only healing, but other gifts of the Holy Spirit begin to flow from that anointing of that Holy Spirit that is on your life. Number four, you're anointed to release the oppressed. You're anointed to release the oppressed. You know, all around you, people are oppressed by sin, by sickness, by demonic attacks, by addictions, all of that, all around you. And you have a message of release for them. Say, I have a message of release. You have that message of release for them. What are you going to do with it? Number five. You are anointed to preach and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. How many want his favor? To proclaim the year of Jubilee. You know what the year of Jubilee was? The year of Jubilee was the day where the time when all of your debts were canceled. And there was a new start, a new beginning. You know, how many of us need a year of Jubilee in our life spiritually? I mean, we really could use it physically too. I mean, financially, we could all use the year of Jubilee. But you know what? That's not that, right now, that's not what we're talking about. We're believing to be debt-free in just a couple of years. We're headed that way. We're really believing that that's going to happen. A big step happened. We got $15,000 knocked off when AJ and Rachel sold their house, and we paid off the parent loan. A portion of that we were paying, and a portion of that they were paying, but it was on our record and on our books. And so when we'd go to try to qualify for a house, our debt-to-income ratio was skewed because of that $15,000 school loan, which we've whittled down over the years. Beyond the financial, I desire a year of Jubilee in my spirit, inside of me, that what is behind me is behind me, and I begin to press forward to that, the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All debts are paid. Jesus paid those debts 2,000 years ago on Calvary. I want you to know that. New start, a new beginning. I want you to think for just a moment about the upper room and the upper room experience that the disciples had. When they received the anointing, you know, it is only when the disciples received that anointing that they were able to go and boldly preach the gospel, to go out boldly to heal, to deliver, to and when that happened, it spread like wildfire. I want you to understand this. If you don't remember anything else this morning, I want you to remember this, that it was only after the anointing that the church began to expand significantly. It was after the anointing. After that happened. You know what? God wants you. God wants you to so desire everything that he has for you, and he has so much for you. He wants you to desire it. You know, new ministries, new territories. I'm going to say something, take it from what President Kennedy said back in the 60s, and I'm going to tell you this. Ask not what God can do for you. Ask what you can do for God. This is the year of spiritual breakthrough. I believe it with all my heart. This is a year of breakthrough, I believe, for the bridge. I believe it with all my heart. But you know what? We can say, oh yeah, I really want that. I really want that. I really want that. But until we do something about it, until we say that our desire far above any other desire is to be like Jesus and embrace that with our whole heart, we will just stumble along, and we'll be through this year, and we'll go into the next year, and we'll say all the right things. But if we're not acting on our words, they are only words. We've got to act. We as a church need to be about prayer. We need to be about worship. We need to be about the truth of God's word, delivering it, meditating on it, receiving it, living it. And we need to be about discipleship and outreach. I'm putting those together because we bring them in, we train them up, and we send them out. That's the true model of discipleship that we've seen all through the Bible. Get them saved. Get them solid, send them out. Are you ready? Are you hungry? It's never too late and it's never too early to start preparing yourself for what God wants to do in your life. Amen. Bow your heads in prayer with me, would you please? Father, I thank you so much for your deep love for us. I thank you, Lord, that all the times that we just kind of take our faith for granted and we just kind of fumble along doing our own thing, going our own way, Lord, that you continue to love us and you continue to draw us. It's like the song we sang this morning that's been on my heart for several weeks, that it's just that you're a good, good father. Because that's who you are. Lord, I pray that when we sing songs like that, we would not just sing the words and that they would only be words, but Lord, that would be part of our actual breath that we breathe of honoring and loving and trusting you. Father, I pray that for each person that's in this room today, I pray that a special and a new anointing would come upon them like never before. If you desire that right now, just lift your hands up as I'm praying. If you desire that. And Lord, I pray that you would touch them right now. Those that have their hands raised, Lord, that they would sense your presence. They would feel your presence. They would feel your power come upon them right now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, that it would not end when we walk out of these doors today, Lord, but that each day we get up, we start the day praying and worshiping and reading your word. And Lord, as we lay our heads on our pillows at night, that we would pray and we would worship and we would meditate on your word. God, fill us up so overflowing that what comes out of us when we're squeezed is the love of God, is the Word of God, is the power of God. Lord, my prayer is that every person here would experience that, and that it would start right today. Lord, that as they walk past someone who's sick, that they wouldn't just walk past him and breathe a prayer, they'd go back and lay hands on him and pray for him. Father, guide us and direct us in all we do. This is our spiritual year of Jubilee, Lord, and we want everything that you have to give us. Give us wisdom, direction. Give us discernment. Give us all those things we need, Lord God, to seek you first above all else. And I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord's been really putting something to share them with you, and I believe he's going to prepare your hearts to receive them. And it's all about where we're going from here. Not us, all of us. It's about where we as a church are going. It's about what God is doing in us on this property. The word of the Lord for this property is being revealed little by little. And when we see what God has, we're going to look back in here, and we're going to look back and we're going to go, oh, wow. And you know, talking with some of my staff this week, it's something that is so much bigger than us that we know it has to be God. We can do little things. The things we've done around here, we've done. We've been able to do. God has provided. But you know what? God is calling us to do something so much bigger than who we are that we know we will know beyond the shadow of a doubt it's God. And the people will look around and they may not understand it, but you know what? It's God. So, are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you hungry? I am. I'm hungry. I love you guys. I love you all so much. And my prayer is that you just go and be Jesus to those people around you. Some of you know, because I've spoken with you, that I have a situation, a person that doesn't really like me, and I have to be around that person. It's not my wife, by the way. I have to be around that person, you know, a few days a week, and my prayer has been, and my prayer continues to be, Lord, let me show her Jesus. Let me be Jesus to her and all of her hurts and all of the things that she's gone through in her life, that she treats me the way she does. And you know what? I've been returning evil with good. I've been smiling when what I wanted to do was pop off something, mouth off or whatever. And I've seen a change begin to happen. I've seen a softening of that shell. And it's not because of me. It's because of Jesus. My prayer has been, let me be Jesus to that person. And if we get up every morning and say, Lord, let me be Jesus to those I come in contact with. And if you truly mean that with all your heart, you will see some stuff happen that will blow you away because it's so far beyond you. Okay? Stand up, would you please?